It is our privilege today to have Bob Teeters, who is our district leader for the fellowship, here today to share the word. So, Bob, if you'd come forward, Lord bless you as you preach the word to us and share with us, Bob.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. As we get started, I need to take care of a couple questions or issues I have. How did that go? Yeah, I can't do that dance either. And the other thing is, I happen to know John Hofer, and that's not his first baptism because he got baptized, so that's at least his second. I'm just saying. All right. Well, welcome, everyone. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm all the way from North Platte. We came in, and this has got to be a miracle in and of itself. There was no construction between here and North Platte, so that was kind of neat. Kind of a nice thing to have. I have lots of papers and things I have to get ready here. Some time ago, Mike Lee got a hold of me, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that later. But he asked me if I'd be willing to speak. And what do you do when you're getting ready to present God's word to a group of people that some of you I know, some of you I know pretty well, and others I've never even met, and I know some of the things that are happening at this church, but not all of them. And so how do you decide what you're going to share from God's word? And so I did what most pastors do, and I turned on the TV and started watching Gold Rush. That's not quite true, but I do really like that show. And one of the things I notice on that show is a word that keeps coming up is nuggets. They want to find nuggets. And I kept pretty much watched the show from its beginning. And I noticed that when they'd show nuggets, they'd show their little teeny finger with this even smaller little thing right on top of it. Have some of you watched the show and you know what I'm talking about? I'm thinking, that ain't no nugget. That's a flake. And I would love to find a nugget. We all want to find those. But I want to suggest to you today that there are some nuggets in life that we need to be searching for, we need to be mining for, that aren't gold, but they're from God's word. And so these are some biblical nuggets. And I'm going to explain to you through a series of illustrations why I chose the passage that I chose today. So if we can get, there you go. If you like to fill out the notes on the back page of the bulletin are the little outline I have here, and I like to keep you active and participating so you don't fall asleep, well, or as many as you fall asleep. And so there's spaces there that you can fill in. So first I want to give you some background. And this background is about me. I grew up in a town in Nebraska, in western Nebraska, called Mitchell. And so there's a picture of the little bear out in front of my elementary school. He wasn't there before. And then a picture of my high school and the whole town. And I could stand up here literally all morning, my wife can attest to this, and tell you stories about Mitchell. But the one nugget that I want to share with you this morning, and this all will kind of come together in a second. What I remember most about Mitchell is that my parents loved me. Isn't that something? I literally have hundreds of stories that I could tell you, but that's the thing that I remember about Mitchell. When I grew up there, I had loving parents. Then they sent me off to college, which is something that all loving parents love to do. I've sent three of mine off to college. And I went to Billings, Montana, and there's some pictures of Billings. And I could tell you little stories about every single one of those pictures. In fact, if you go to the website for my college, Rocky Mountain College, you'll find that during the time that I was there, they first started calling the football team the Battling Bears. And I went in 1976. So we were the Bicentennial Battling Bears. And we even had the little Bicentennial star on the side of our football, or our helmet. And you'll notice I'm not telling you a thing about our team because that wasn't one of the nuggets. We didn't have a very good record. But I got to play, and that was kind of fun. By the way, one time, I will tell you one little nugget about college. One time, I got to tackle a guy for a loss. He was the quarterback. And the next year, he went into the pros. So I thought that was pretty cool, you know? and then he got cut before the preseason was over. The thing I most remember about Billings, though, is that's where I understood salvation. That's where, during my senior year, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And so that's kind of the thing that just really sticks in my mind, even though I have a lot of stories I can tell you about Billings. Then I became a teacher, and I did that for 16 years. And man, I can tell you a lot of stories about a lot of students that I had. And some of them would embarrass you, some of them would surprise you, some of them would amaze you. But I have a lot of stories. And I taught at three different schools. One was in Wyoming. And does this thing have like a little pointer on it? Does this have a pointer? No? Okay, I don't want to push a button and like explode something. Okay, up in the right-hand corner is the first school I taught at, Lingle Fort Laramie High School in Wyoming. And then later on, this is kind of cool. I can walk right up to the screen. Later on, I taught at this school. That's a cool school, isn't it? That's in California. We were only 15 minutes from the ocean, and it was wonderful. But it never froze, and I got tired of that. Well, it did once when we were there, and it made the papers. And then I went to Colorado, and I taught school there. And I'm telling you what, I can tell you a lot of stories about teaching. But the thing that I want to share with you, the nugget, is I really enjoyed teaching. And I really enjoyed Nebraska. And so I ended up back in Nebraska. And there's a picture inside my office. That's, as you can see, my old office, because I was a pastor at North Platte Berean for 17 years. And that's a picture of my old office. Now, here's a picture of my new office. So we have a garden out at Maranatha, and the green part that's not plowed up is going to get plowed up this fall. So we're going to expand the garden out there. But there's another part of my office where we get to teach young kids about Jesus and explain salvation to them, and hopefully they can make that decision way before they get to college, like I did. Here's another picture of my office. This is just from a couple weeks ago. Got to take a bunch of little first graders from Sutherland around and explain nature to them a little bit. I was really excited. One of the little kids, first graders, asked me, where do new trees come from? And I said, well, there's this little seed, and it's formed, and it's, you know, because I was a biology teacher. So I started going into detail, and she goes like, and I says, what? She says, no, the first tree, where did that one come from? And I thought, okay, here's the public school, now what do you say? And so I told her, I says, well, I believe that the first tree came from God, that he made the first tree. And she said, okay. And her dad was in the background, and he goes, so, there's Christians all over the place, and that was kind of a neat thing. I, for 7 weeks now, long time, huh? For 7 weeks, I've been at Maranatha Bible Camp, and I'm the gardener and the beautification guy, and I'm in charge of the nature trail, and I'm also the oldest guy on campus, other than George Cheek, but he kind of lives across the lake, so he doesn't count. Many of you know George. Those are some nuggets about my life. And about my past, and about kind of how I got to where I am today. Now I want to tell you a little bit about how that, because I love Jesus, I have developed a burden for this church. And when I say church, I don't mean this building, because the first time I came to Kearney to meet with this church, you guys didn't even have a pastor. And I don't know if any of you were at that first meeting. I don't remember. It was out at the airport, and I was there the day the first vote was made on your first pastor. And then a few years later, my son Jeff came here. And he was so impacted by this church, this group of people, he found his wife as a part of attending this church and got married here. And I sat right there where that guy in the green shirt is sitting there. And I don't know your name, I'm sorry. But this has had a huge impact on me, and that burden for you and for the things that are happening here grows. Then a couple years later, my daughter came, and she used to, I think the piano was over there for a while, but she used to play the piano, and she would sing and help Kyle, and she helped Paul Brady when he was here. And so I've made a connection with this church, and that's developed a burden in me to care about you guys, to love you, and to be concerned. And when you put that concern and my faith together, then what happens is I want for you to understand what it means to practice the Christian life. And so these things all are just nuggets of my life. And then the final little nugget is this one. I had to have all B's, you know, so I have background, burden, bid. It was actually in my original notes, it was request. But I couldn't, that was the closest word I could come. So Mike Lee, on the 19th of March, sent me an email. I went back and looked and said, we have two dates that are open. Would you come and speak on one of them? And I said, well, this one will work. And then that very same day, as I was reading in the Word, what I decided to do this year, by the way, is I read the Word. And I hope you guys are in the Word every single day. Every day. It's important to constantly putting back into your life what the world is sucking out. And a great way to do that is to read your Word. And so what I decided to do this year, I have done a lot of different things. I've read through the whole Bible in a year. I've seen how many times I can read the New Testament in a year. I've read it chronologically in a year. I've studied specific books of the Bible for a whole year. And this year I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to read, just start reading. And as soon as I find something that hits me, I'm going to write it down. And so I got some little cards. They're not too hard to go by. And I wrote down, and here's my actual card from March 19th. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And that's from 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And that's the verse that I want to talk about this morning. I read the entire book of 2 Thessalonians that day. Pretty amazing, huh? It's only 3 chapters, in case you're not familiar with it. But that was the verse that just kind of hit me that day. And I wrote down at the bottom of the card, Kearney in May. And I knew when I read that verse, this is the verse that I needed to share today with you when I came. And so that's kind of the history. That's kind of the progression of things about why we're looking today at what we're looking at. And so we want to look at some Bible nugget lessons. And I have 3 lessons for you, because once again, having been in the ministry, you have to do everything in 3s, and you have to have everything in B's or M's or Q's. I couldn't figure out an alliteration for this one, so they don't all match. But here's what I want to do. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5. Let me read that to you, and then we can talk about it. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Here's the verse. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So the first thing we want to talk about is letting God direct. I even noticed this morning in the praise time, in the worship time, that some of the songs were about that. About God, I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. When I study the Word, what I like to do is look at individual words in a verse and try to figure out what they actually mean. And so I looked up the word direct, and it means to clear away the obstacles. Paul used it one other time in second. Oops, that's the verse I just wanted to show you. Let me get going here. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 3:11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. In the NIV, it says, clear a way for us to come to you. So direct means clear it away. There's some obstacles from me living the Christian life. And Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. And Bob is saying, I am praying for you that those barriers, those obstacles, those crooked parts in the path will be removed. That's what it means when he asks for God to direct the path of the Thessalonians. So how you doing? How you doing on that? Are you allowing God to remove the obstacles? Are you asking him to? Are you confessing to him that you have a certain obstacle in the way and you're asking him to remove it? That's what Paul wanted for the people of Thessalonia. You know what? I want to tell you something just in case you didn't know this. We have a sin issue. Not sure you were aware of that. I don't know if Kelly talked about that much. But we have a sin issue. And Paul asked God to direct their paths. You know why? Because we often get off the path, even when we know the right path. We know this is the straight and narrow, and what we do is we start climbing mountains, and we go over hills, and we try to go through the valleys, and we take the way that's hardest. We do that all the time. And so Paul is very specifically praying for the people of Thessalonica that God would remove the obstacles. We don't even know how to love God unless he removes the obstacles. And even when we think we have that figured out, we take off on the wrong direction again, and he has to bring us back. Here's what Matthew Henry said about this. I found this very interesting. He said, "We stand no longer than God holds us up." Let me say that again. We stand no longer than God holds us up. So right when you think things are going really well, and you start saying, man, look at me. I just did, fill in the blank, whatever it is, that's when you're going to fall. That's when things are going to just cave in on you. And so we've constantly got to go back to allowing God to direct our path and our steps. He's going to be there all the way. Paul had a method of getting the people that he ministered to understand that. And what he used here is the gospel. And if you have your Bibles, I forgot to make a slide of this one, but if you have your Bibles, look back to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, the very first verse, And he asks that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. Now, how do you spread the word if you don't know what the word is? So Paul came in to their town, and he explained the gospel to them. He said, listen, you guys are a whole bunch of sinners, and you keep messing up, and you keep forgetting to focus on God. So I need to explain something to you. God had something called the law in the Old Testament, and it just didn't work because the law doesn't save you from sin. It just points it out. It just says, try not to point at anyone specific. It just says, you're a jerk. You messed up. You missed the mark. You didn't get it right. That's what the law does. And so over and over, the people of the Old Testament kept hearing that. And Paul says, guess what? I got a new message for you. You don't have to keep trying to do it right, because God sent someone to do it right for you. To do it right for you. So the first thing he did when he came into a town is he presented the gospel. And that gospel was supposed to do two things, and we're going to talk about those. The first thing it was supposed to do was show God's love to the people. And that should spur them on to love God back. Isn't that interesting? And secondly, when we see God's love for us, we not only want to love him, but we should care enough about other people to share God's message of hope and love with them. So here's what Paul is saying, and this is not my paraphrase of it. You've heard this probably 100 times before from a lot of smart people. Today you get to hear it from me. All right? Love God and love people. That's what Paul came to town to say. And the way he set that up was to explain to the people there how God loved him. And so, that's our next thing. If we're supposed to show God's love, based on this verse, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. If we're supposed to show that love, we're going to have to know what it is. And as I just said, Paul would take the gospel and present it to him. Go on there, get the right slide here. Okay, he would present it to him and he'd say, brothers, pray for us that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Paul had shared it with them. Now he's saying, listen, you got a message. Share it and get going. You're hanging back. You're slowing down. So he said, spread rapidly. He wanted it to move. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this. We guard the truth and practice it so we can share it with others. Too many times we guard the truth so we don't lose the truth. Boy, we're not changing that at our church. We're guarding the church. We're guarding it. We're keeping it this way. We're not going to change anything. We're not going anywhere. We're not even going to really invite people to come to our church because they may mess up the truth. We just want to be us. That would be ridiculous. That would be totally selfish. And so Warren Wiersbe says of this, we guard the truth and practice it so we can share it with others. Is this happening in the Berean Fellowship? Are we guarding the truth and sharing it? Practicing that? I think we are. In the Berean Fellowship, we've just finished up, or just finishing up, a plan called 303. So we've been sending people over to Africa for a number of years now. And your church has been supporting that movement as well, as has ours. And we've tried to, in 3 years, get at least 300 pastors with 300 churches. And it didn't happen, by the way. Because we got way more than 300 pastors and way more than 300 churches. So we messed up. No, I don't think so. We have actually more churches there than pastors. And all the churches have a pastor. Because the first thing that they did when they were over there, when our Berean people went over there to teach, is they told the guys, listen, we've got a lot of stuff to teach you, but one of the things you have to do is start practicing. So we want you to plant a church while you're going to seminary. And some of those guys planted 2 and 3 churches. Now, most of those churches, you could get 2 or 3 of them in this section of the chairs. They're not big. They're not huge. But they're churches because they're meeting together and they're loving the Lord and learning about him. So, yeah, I think the Berean Fellowship is doing that. They've understood what God's love is, and they've been so overwhelmed by it that they couldn't just love God. They had to start loving people. And they did that. I wonder if my church has been doing that at North Platte. Well, let me give you an example. In this past year, what we found out was the grade school that's a block away from us. Let me say that again. The grade school that's a block away from us. Talk about God sending the mission field to you. We're in one of the poorest elementary districts, just that one little elementary district, in the whole state. Do you think those little kids in there need a godly impact in their life? Some people in our church says, you know what? I'll mentor a little boy. I'll mentor a little girl. And they went over and they talked to the principal and said, would it be okay if we did that? His jaw about hit the floor. He couldn't believe it. And he said, absolutely, that would be great. So a number of our people are mentoring little elementary kids. And then a few months ago, there was this thing about Read Across America. Is that the name of it? Okay, and so we signed up to read. And so I went to this classroom, and I said, I'm here to read. And I was one of many, by the way. I said, I'm here to read. And the teacher says, oh. So no one had told her. And she says, well, what do you want to read? And I said, I thought you had that for me. And so they got out a book by some doctor Seuss, I think was his name. And I read Horton Hatches an Egg. And the kids were just infatuated with that. They just couldn't, it was amazing. One of our elders started doing it, liked it so much, he goes back every single week. It's his classroom. He hired a group, it's called Out of the Box Ministries. He hired the group to go put a presentation on at the grade school for those kids. That is taking God's love to the people. And then I thought, you know what, I'm going to have to get personal. Are you guys doing that? Are you taking God's message of love and hope and grace to people around you? Well, let me see. Some time ago, you commissioned a guy named Nate Randall to work with your ministry, with your youth ministry. And all kinds of things happened. The last time I was here, I did a baptism. And then I show up today, and you have a new youth guy, John Hofer, who, by the way, I used to be in a small group with his mom and dad in North Platte, so I know him quite well. And so I show up today, and he's baptizing someone else. Yeah, you guys are doing that. In fact, you're doing a pretty good job of it. So I listen at the beginning of the service, and I'm thinking, are these guys really understanding the love of God? Are they really? And so a group of people came up here and says, I'm going to Kenya, fourth time. Wow. Way to go. I lost sight of this guy. Way to go. Way to go. And then someone else says, I'm going to Argentina with the Navigators. Hooray. And then someone's going to Japan. That's wonderful. And Mike said there's someone in Haiti, a couple guys in Haiti right now, kind of checking things out with Eugene Enns. I'll tell you what, quit checking them out, because they're a good ministry. Get going. Get going. I've been there. And I've seen God at work there. Here's two little nuggets about that. I was there, and it was miserable. It was miserable. It's hot, and it's humid, and it's hot. And it's humid, and it's miserable, and we're working. And at that time, I was like 20 years into a desk job, and I'm over there doing construction. And so the guys saw that, and some of them were tired too. So we got down on our knees, and we prayed. We said, God, it is really hot and humid. Could you do something? And every picture I have after we prayed has clouds in it. Every single picture. Now, it was still warm, and it was still humid, but it wasn't as bad. Now, I kind of have a bad back, and Mike knows that my heart kind of has some issues too, but you can ask him about that. But I don't have a great back, and so I got this special little back brace from a friend when I went over there, and I thought, man, this is, I do this all day, and this all day, and this all day. So I don't use many muscles. And I go over there, and you know what? Here's what I did. I filled up a mixer to make concrete, or I pushed the wheelbarrow to move the concrete, or I shoveled it out into a bucket, or I lifted it up to this guy that was on the scaffolding so we could make the, what are those support things called? Support things. I'm not a construction guy. Here, help me out, Todd. There are these beam things that hold up the building. I don't know. We were making those out of concrete and rebar. And you know what? This may not seem amazing to you, but I know my body. And I was never sore one day. I never got hurt. I never hurt my back. I never tweaked it. That's God saying, good job, Bob. You did something for me. I'm just going to show you just a little extra blessing. It's worth it going to Haiti. It's worth it going to Kenya. It's worth it going to Japan. It's worth it going to Argentina. Because you're taking that love that you should understand through understanding the gospel, and you're sharing it with other people. That's what you should be doing as a church. Are you doing that next door? Have you met your neighbor? I'll tell you what happened. As I was getting ready for this morning, and I've been working on it for a few weeks now. My back door neighbor's building a fence. He had this chain link fence, and he's putting up a big wooden one. And so I went out and introduced myself to him. I'd lived next door to him for 3 years, and I never talked to him. Shame on me. But because I was studying this, and I was thinking, you know, Bob, you should tell those people they need to talk to their neighbor. I heard God say that to me. And he said, by the way, why don't you do it too? And so I went and talked to my neighbor for the first time. And he's an okay guy. And he builds fences as slow as I would. So I think I'm kind of starting to like him already. Here's what I would say to you guys. And I might as well use scripture. Paul said this. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. And for all the people, just as we also do for you. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Paul spoke scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and often wrote it down. And he said this to encourage the people of Thessalonica. And when you read Thessalonica, the first and second Thessalonians, you should say, you know what? Paul's talking to me. He's saying, you know what? Cornerstone, you're doing a pretty good job. Way to go. Keep doing it. More and more. Keep doing it. Now, he also has some things to say about what you might want to work on, but we could do that another day. You guys are doing great. Keep doing it. Here's the third nugget. First, let God direct. Second, show God's love. And third, live Christ's steadfastness. In the NIV, it says live Christ's patience. I'm sorry, perseverance. And in the King James, it says patient waiting. Be steadfast. So what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. We've just talked about now. Now, into the steadfastness of Christ. Or as the King says, King James says, patiently waiting. What's that about? Well, I looked up the word patient. Have this fancy lexicon thing. And you'll be amazed at what it means. You know what it means? Patient. And waiting meant waiting. Now, the reason I say that is not to be funny, but sometimes you look up those words and they mean something totally different than what you thought they did. But what it means is, as Christ was enduring what he was enduring, as he was abiding under, which is another way to define the word, as he was abiding under the persecution that he lived in, he was patiently waiting. And sometimes we leave off the last part of the sentence. You ever notice that? You want to go? And we don't say, with me. But that's understood, I think. There's some kind of English about that. Okay? As he was patiently waiting is not the end of the sentence. Here's the whole sentence. What did Jesus do as he was patiently waiting to be crucified? Wow. That makes you start to think, doesn't it? He was patiently waiting to be crucified. Now, if that's me, probably the way I would patiently wait would be worry. And then I would get all these canker sores on my tongue. That's what happens when I get stressed. I don't think Jesus got any canker sores. So what did he do? What did he do? He prayed. And he fasted. In fact, I read, I don't know if you guys have read this, but I read a story about Jesus, and he fasted for 40 days. Prayed a lot of the time, too. 40 days. And at the end of that time, some angels came to him. It says this in the scripture, because he was hungry. Duh. Now, I don't need a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I just want to ask you this question. How many of you have ever fasted one whole day? How many of you have fasted 3 whole days in a row? Okay. The longest I've ever fasted is 10 days in a row. And I did a liquid fast where I drank lots of fluids. And I mean lots of fluids. I didn't know you could drink that much in a day, and I did it for 10 days. And you know what? After a couple days, I just really wasn't all that hungry. But it was interesting how my focus changed. And at the beginning of the fast, my focus was really on the fast. Man, I got to do this right. I should impress some people. I'm going to fast for 10 days. This is great. And as the days went on, I gradually started focusing on who had prompted me to fast. And it was God Himself. And He wanted me to learn some lessons. And I learned 3 lessons during that fast. And they were all very simple. But one thing that I found very easy to do when I was fasting was to pray. I would go for a walk. I don't know, it was a little over a mile. And I would walk really slow because you don't have as much energy. But I would walk and people would drive by. And I hadn't written down, and I had everything written down, by the way. I should have brought my notebook to show you. But I had written down just what I wanted to do during the fast. I hadn't written this down. Someone would drive by, I'd start praying for them. Sometimes I knew them. North Platte's not that big. But most of the time, I didn't even know them. And I would pray things for them because God had put on my heart to pray a certain prayer for that person. That's one of the things Jesus did as He patiently waited. Why don't we do the same thing? Because we're under persecution and we're waiting for a specific day that we're all looking forward to, the day we get to see Jesus. Why don't we be praying? That'd be a great thing to do. I challenge you. Next Sunday, make it a priority to come to this room during Sunday school and pray. And if you're afraid to pray in a big group, then pray in your heart. Pray in your mind. You don't have to pray out loud. Just come in here and talk to Jesus. He did it. If it's good enough for Him, it's good enough for me. Now, I'm not suggesting anyone do a 40-day fast. And by the way, His was what we call today a supernatural fast. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink any water. I didn't do that. Bill Bright has done that a number of times. I haven't. Those are special fasts. You better be called to that one. All right? He prayed in the desert. He prayed in the mountains. He prayed in lonely places. He prayed at Gethsemane. I read about that too. And He was in intense prayer then. His sweat was blood. That's intense. What else did He do as He patiently waited? He shared the message of forgiveness and grace all over the world that He was a part of. He shared it. Dr. Mike, who is different than Mike Lee, Dr. Mike, who is the president of our fellowship, came to our church a couple weeks ago, and one of the things he prayed about was getting out of our comfort zone. So he preached about that. And we have a small group, and we were talking about, what's our comfort zone? Maybe we have something we need to get out of. And as we got to talking, I says, you know what I think our comfort zone is in our group? Meeting in our homes. Just meeting in our homes. It's easy. Man, I can be open and free and talk about God's word and interact, and it's a lot of fun. And so what if we took that out into the public? That'd be different, wouldn't it? That'd be unusual. So we did. We went to Starbucks, and we had our Bible study at Starbucks. And they let us do it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. We went to a local coffee establishment. I don't want to give them too much advertising. And you know what impact it had on the people that were there, that saw us? We were there all 2 hours. You know what impact it had? I don't know either. I don't have a clue. But God called us to get out of our comfort zone and do our study there that night. The results are His. The obedience is mine. So this Friday, we thought, well, we should go somewhere else. We should try this again. Let's go out to the lake. So we went. Isn't that interesting? No matter where you go, there's the lake. It doesn't even need a name. Do you guys have the lake here? Where do you go when they go to the lake? What's it called? What is it? Cottonwood? Cotton Mill. Oh, yeah, I've been out there. Jeff used to run out there. Okay. Well, ours is Maloney. So we went out there, and we started a little fire, and we roasted hot dogs, and we had a Bible study. And you know what? Hardly anyone even came by. But one kid did, because he wanted to take one of the girls that belong to one of the parents and go and do something, party or something, I don't know, go for a ride. And he says, what are you guys doing? And the mom says, well, we're having a Bible study. You want to join us? Well, he didn't, but she said it. I don't know what the impact of that. I'll tell you what the impact for me was on that one when we took it out there into the public. I didn't like it at all. Because here's what happened. We had the kids, because what kid doesn't want to roast hot dogs over the fire? Okay? I still like doing that. And so we'd say, okay, here's our first question we want to talk about from last week's sermon. And then Tracy's yelling at her daughter. Okay, wait, let's get back. Okay, what were you saying about that? And then another person has to interact with their kid, and then the little boy thought the bathroom was too far away, and it was just like, it was driving me crazy. And I mentioned that at the end of our study, and two of the moms, the ones that were interacting with their kids the most, said this, you know what that just seemed kind of like life to me. That's my everyday is like that. And then the Lord says, you know what, Bob? Tonight's life group, grow group, still trying to remember the new name we have changed them to. Tonight's group is really a microcosm of what life's about. Because when you go, and have you ever gone to work and you started to have an opportunity to share Christ with a coworker, and then there was an interruption? Yeah, I see a number of heads going like that. That's life. And so what we had to do was keep refocusing. And we went back to the verse that I've been talking about today. May the Lord direct your hearts. And we, you know what? Lord, you direct this. Bring us back. Keep us focused. And we have to keep doing that over and over and over. That's life. And that's how Paul ministered. And that's how Jesus ministered. He'd be walking around, and this woman would come up, and she'd want to talk to him about her husband. Which of the five that she had that she wanted to talk about, I don't know. But that's who Jesus talked about and talked to. Adulterers. He talked to prostitutes. He talked to farmers. He talked to crooks. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector. You remember this guy? Remember the tax collector we always talk about is Zacchaeus. Ooh, he was a really bad tax collector. So was Matthew. He was a tax collector. And Jesus said, come be a disciple. So who are we interacting with? Are we going to Kenya and going to minister in places that maybe be dangerous for us? You guys are. And that's why I said a minute ago, keep doing that. Keep talking to people at work. And there's an interruptions, get back to it when you can. Keep looking at your Bible and reading it when you're in a public place. Pray in a public place. I've had more interactions with people that I don't know by praying before my meal than any other single thing I've ever done. I've had people come over and talk to me just because I prayed with my family at the A&W in Eaton, Colorado. My wife and I very recently were in Des Moines. We're at a motel. We're having the wonderful breakfast that's, you know, like a bagel. And we prayed. This couple started talking to us. And we find out that their son goes to Frontier School of the Bible in LaGrange, Wyoming. We met him in Des Moines, Iowa. They're from Wisconsin. How does that stuff happen? But not just the Christians are seeing you pray. Not just the Christians are hearing you talk about Jesus. The non-Christians are. And that's what Paul banked on. And that's what Jesus banked on. And it worked. And the message is still being proclaimed. Keep doing it, guys. Keep going to Haiti. Keep going to Kenya. Keep going to Japan. Keep going to Argentina. Keep going to Starbucks. Keep going to the lake. Keep checking out your neighbor as he's building his fence and talk to him. That's what Jesus was about. Well, he was patiently waiting. Or as it says in the American Standard, steadfastness of Christ. Be steadfast. Keep doing it. Here's another quote from Wiersbe. He says, if we believe the truth, do you believe the truth? the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. If you believe the truth, it changes your life. So share that change. Share that change. That's what I've been talking about all morning. That's it. You want it simple? That's it. And Paul was reminding the people when he said, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Here's what he was saying. He was saying, love God and love others by sharing God's message of forgiveness and grace with them. How you doing? The answer is different for every single person in this room. How you doing? How are you doing at loving God? How are you doing at loving the people around you? I don't always know who God is going to send my way. But if I'm always willing to be obedient to his call, the blessings will abound. Let me end with one illustration, a little nugget, that I'm stealing from our pastor in North Platte. Because, by the way, when I was telling him what I was going to talk about this morning, he stole something from me to share there. So it's okay. He was praying the other day, and here's what he prayed. He says, "Lord, I'm going to walk out of this building and go for a prayer walk in just a minute." He loves prayer walks. And he'll go with people and he'll go by himself. I've gone with him. I've seen him go by himself. He says, "I'm going to walk out of here and I don't really know what you want me to pray about. I don't really know if you want me to pray with someone, to find someone, to knock on a door, to just wait for someone to interact. I don't know what you want me to do. So I'm going to need some help here. I'm going to need some direction. Guide my heart." And the most spiritual thing that could ever happen to a pastor came into his mind. Yellow. What? When he told this story a couple weeks ago, I'm going, what? Yellow? So he walks out of the church, walks down the street, and there's a guy working. Guess what? What color do you think his shirt was? Yellow. Who wears a yellow shirt? So he walks up to this guy and he says this. He says, "You know what? I don't have a clue why I'm supposed to talk to you, but I feel like God has led me to you. Can I pray for you?" Construction worker on a bobcat. Guy says, "Sure." So Pastor John says, "Well, what can I pray about?" He goes, "Everything." "Okay, what does that mean?" And John's like, "Wait a minute, God, you directed me to this guy. Give me some more direction here. Where are we going with this?" God just said, "Pray." So John just very simply and very briefly prayed for the man. Prayed for his safety. Prayed that whatever his needs are, God would meet them. Prayed that if he didn't know God, that he would find out about God. It was a very short prayer. He finished his prayer walk and went back to the office. I think Jesus would do things like that. I think Paul did things like that. And when they walked around everywhere, they had time for that. So find time to love God and to love others. Out at camp this year, guys, I'm wondering what this thing was. Out at camp this year, I told you this wouldn't come off. They have these things that are supposed to be really easy to get off of your pant loop. Okay, anyway, there's this little thing here. I'll just take it out. And everyone on camp staff is supposed to have one of these. And it's an E3 cube. And it's an evangelism cube. And you just keep twisting it and turning it. And you tell people the story of the gospel with this little cube. And everyone's just going to carry it around with them, all the camp staff. Because one of the complaints last year was, you know what? People came up to me, wanted me to share the gospel. I wasn't sure how to do it. So there you go. It's right there. I can't even get it back in. It's all ready to go. And if that thing is too obnoxious for you, it came off, then some of you might not even notice. I have this little wristband on. This is called an E-band. And it's the wordless book right on the band. Ah, I noticed you had one of those wristbands. What's that about? Oh, you want to know? Let me tell you. And if you don't know what to say, they send you little directions even. See that? And you can read it, and it tells you what to do. And I don't know what God's going to lead you as an individual or you as a church to do in the future, but I do know this for sure. It's God's will that you would love Him. And it's God's will that you would love people enough to share the gospel with them. I already know some of the things you're doing. I can't wait, just like Paul, I can't wait to hear some more stories about the way you guys are ministering to God, for God, and to other people. That is amazing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, you know I'm a pretty simple guy. And so I'm thankful this morning that we can take just a simple little verse and mine the nuggets that are there. That we can look at a pattern to live by in a very, very simple verse. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the men and women that have gone before us to lay the path. Thank you that they allowed you to direct their hearts into loving you and to loving us. Lord, we love you and we look forward to the future and pray in Christ's name. Amen.